1,300 of us were in church last week. Do you believe that number? 1,382, to be specific. Did you know the church could seat that many people? It was beautiful when all of our services are together that one Sabbath out of the year, one church. Here's what we said last week. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have trouble? Yes. Are we crushed? No. We're confused? Yes. But depressed? No. We are harassed. Abandoned? No. We are knocked down, yes, but not knocked out. We are wounded and we carry this around in our bodies. We experience trouble, yes, and yet we have this most excellent solution, the Apostle Paul says. It is not hopeless. This most excellent solution, he says, belongs to God, the glory of God, the goodness of God, the salvation of God housed in us. We have this treasure in earthly vessels, in clay pots. Last week I said we are all containers for salvation. Do you remember that? So go ahead, look to the left and look to the right. You're looking at salvation this morning. You don't have to go any further. You had breakfast with salvation this morning. Did you know that? Last week I said, and if we don't like it when we look to the left and we look to the right, if we don't like it, what was the answer? Too bad. If we don't like it, too bad. The core story we'll carry with us for all of these 7 weeks is the little boy and I sitting right here in the front row during vacation Bible school, and he's in timeout and he looks at me and says, I want a different adult. Right? We said this last week. He looked right at me. I don't like you. I want a different adult. And I looked at him and said, I want a different kid. Pastors can't talk that way. Oh, yes, we can. What are we going to do? You want a different adult and I want a different kid. The Apostle Paul says we have this salvation in our clay pots. Each of us, we are each one of us a body, and we are all a body together. Each a body, all a body. We carry it around in broken pots. We groan, we cry out, the Apostle Paul did. His flesh hurt him, and he longed for the day when salvation would be completed and his body would be whole. Last week, someone said to me, if you mean to tell me that the body that I have now is the exact body I will have when Jesus comes, I don't want to hear any of the rest of these sermons. Because I've been praying to God for a different body for a long time. Paul says, we said last week, when Jesus comes and salvation is present, it comes to this place and these bodies. We are each a body. We are all a body. We'll have to deal with it. Except for tomorrow morning when the Seahawks are playing. And then it's the Northwest against the rest of you. No, even then, the Apostle Paul, we are each a body, we are all a body. So today, the teaching from Jesus, can we receive it with this idea in mind from the Apostle Paul? We are each a body, we are all a body. The Apostle Paul didn't come up with this on his own, he learned it from Jesus. One day there's a man and his friends bring him the story that we heard earlier, and he cannot get access to Jesus. Mark chapter 2, can we just read again, beginning at verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, the text says in Mark 2, he said to the paralytic, child, your sins are forgiven. Now some legal experts, they were sitting there, they were muttering among themselves. Why does he speak this way? He's insulting God because only God can forgive sins. The man who couldn't get close enough to Jesus in this well-worn story, a man with well-worn legs. He can't get close enough for a solution. His friends tear the roof off. They drop him down, and he is now in the middle of the story, and everyone has to deal with it. You don't like it? We have to deal with it. There's a wounded man in the middle of the story with Jesus. They're sitting around their rabbi getting teaching, getting truth because they want to know truth. And now there's a broken body they have to deal with. When Paul says later, we are each a body, we are all a body, he continues what Jesus is working on, just chipping away. This is challenging because it challenges the life scripts. Societies, we're all organized with life scripts, with the way things are supposed to go. Who people are and how we're supposed to move around the world and who our tribes ought to be. We all move around with defined roles, even here today in Riverside. Jesus is challenging these defined roles. Here's the problem. First problem, the sick, the dirty, the impure are wrong. We should hear sinful. And the best way to solve this problem is to keep them out of sight. In fact, the priest will sometimes cover the wounded part of the body with a cloth so the rest of the people don't have to take it in. So Jesus challenges the life script by bringing the wounded man right in the mix of them. Not out of sight, not segregated. This is the weekend when the world really pauses and listens again to Martin Luther King Jr., crying against segregated worlds. Those are life scripts when we decide who belongs and where people go. Jesus is challenging the life script with the wounded man in the middle. That's the first challenge he gives them. The second challenge, who has the power to diagnose? Who gets this power? They protest to Jesus, well, you're doing what only God can do. Stop it, you're offending God. And the true truth is Jesus is doing what they usually do. Who Jesus is offending are the religious leaders. These are the lawyers, but they're the legal leaders for the faith community. They're the ones that have the power. Who has the power to diagnose? Who has the power to offer the solution? They do. So they sit. These are the same group of leaders who will sit at the temple when disciples come to celebrate Passover, and this is the group of people who will decide, how impure are you? How much will it cost you to get in? If you're extremely sick like the man laying that day, you don't get this close. You stay outside. And the people learn to deal with it. Jesus now challenges this. Who has the power to diagnose? Who has the power to solve the problem? Jesus says, I do, by the way. I do. You don't. And this disrupts their community. When Jesus says to this man, your sins are forgiven, he cures every problem. He cures the bodily problem. He releases him from the debt. He cures the sin problem, and consequently, the community now has to deal with a different man. He's free to worship, he's free to work, he's free to socialize, he's free to be, he's free to contribute, he's free to belong. We could keep going now for 10 minutes, but friends, can I just move to the summary? Isn't it great when you land on a summary in 7 minutes instead of 25? Don't interpret that as you're going to be out of church in 2 minutes. It just means we got to the good stuff early. Here's the summary. The summary of the man in the middle that everyone has to deal with is this. The Apostle Paul, we are each a body, we are all a body. We are now learning from Jesus that every one of these healing stories transforms not only the person, but the entire community. Take your Bible this afternoon, sit and read story by story. Just stay in the Gospel of Mark. You will never find an individual healing. You will never find Jesus just healing individuals. Oh yes, these healings are personal, but they're not private. When one body is healed, the entire body is healed. Their wellness ratio goes up in the community. And the question is, do we want our wellness ratio to go up? When the community realizes this, they begin tearing roofs off of buildings. Because when one body is better, we are all better. The healing this day, okay, the paralyzed man can walk, but that's not the miracle. The miracle is when the community allowed it to happen. For me, this is the summary of our story. Do we want to be then a wellness community that makes room for all people to be well? Mark is going to go after this now again and again and again. If you sit with your Bible this afternoon, test the hypothesis and watch Mark do this. There will be a healing. He will announce the sovereignty of God, which means only God is in charge. He will ask people to follow and become disciples. The power structures will protest. And then Jesus will start all over again. There will be a healing. He will announce only God is sovereign. He will call people to follow. And the people with power will protest. And then it will start all over again. In this gospel story and for antiquity, this is interesting because the lens is not focused on Jesus as the healer. It's focused on the community as responders. Do we want the wellness ratio to go up? Are we ready to tear roofs off buildings so people can be well? We are each a body. We are all a body. Here's how it went in the rest of the story, beginning with verse 8. Jesus immediately recognized what they were discussing, and he said to them, "Why do you fill your minds with these questions? Which is easier to say to a paralyzed person, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your bed, and walk'? But so you will know the human one has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed. "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Jesus raised him up, and right away he picked up his mat and he walked out in front of everybody. This is my favorite part of the story. Read again this verse 12. Jesus raised him up, and right away he picked up his mat and he walked out in front of everybody. They were all amazed and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Jesus raised him up and they're all amazed. In the same verse, part A, part B, let me ask that question. How did this happen? He raised him up and the man walks away and they are all amazed, praising God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." This is the miracle that day that the community allows for it. I'm just suggesting to you this morning, it isn't this easy. I'm not persuaded in the course of one verse that everyone is just okay with it. Because what has all the protesting been about? What happened here that everyone is amazed? They're all amazed, leaves no one out of this part of the story. Every case of healing in the Bible raises questions about social situations, about social locations, about society wounds that need healing. And they're all okay with it? It's either Mark with a little creative license, because, you know, teachers, preachers do that. We just make stories better than they are. It's either Mark imagining what's possible, or it's Jesus. It's Jesus looking far into the future to that great day when this is really our response, when everyone is well. What happened here? Because I don't think it's this easy. Raising the wellness ratio. We were traveling over the holiday, like many of you. We were traveling and I came across this certified care dog. You know, we have a few of them here in church that accompany people to church. We don't usually see them this size, but he was a great dog. He's a great dog until you realize he's being checked onto the airplane and he's sitting next to you. He's a gorgeous dog, isn't he? Care dogs are usually a little smaller. Care dogs don't always ride on airplanes. Care dogs don't always fly 8 hours nonstop from the East Coast to Los Angeles, do they? Everybody is in love with this dog until everyone realized he's getting on our airplane. He's getting on our airplane. Now, I'm going to tell you, I was the very last person to board the airplane because I'm so curious, where's the dog going to sit? If he's sitting beside me, I want a different seat. he's nice enough in the concourse, but then he starts to slobber. You know, where does he sit? Can you imagine? I'm just trying to imagine, where does all that body go? We're looking at 150 pounds of dog. Would you like to know that I could never locate this critter on the flight? He wasn't by me. I moved up and down the aisles thinking, do they get him? Do they buy him a ticket? Does he sit in a seat? I'm sure, do the airlines make you buy a ticket for a care animal this large? I could never find the dog on the entire flight. 7 hours, I'm on 7.5 hours on a plane with this, and I didn't hear it, I didn't see it, I didn't smell it, it didn't, no noise. I have no clue where they tucked him away. Now, you're going to tell the truth. When you see this dog checking in at the airport, you don't want him next to you either. Right? Who was the no? Who said no? You're good with it. You're kind. You're one kind lady. You want to sit next to this slobbery dog on the flight? Well, God bless you. And you have no company in this church this morning. You love animals, right? Yeah, I love animals until they're 150 pounds sitting on my feet for 7.5 hours. It's not this easy to raise the wellness ratio. People begin to ask questions. Well, did they have to buy a ticket for that dog? I hope they had to buy a ticket. It's not going to be in my space. You know how the questions would go. What happened between the moment when Jesus said, everyone will be well in my kingdom, people who don't like it, you'll have to deal with it. What happened between that and then the rest of the text? They are all amazed and praising God. Church, I'm suggesting to you this morning that this is where the miracle occurs. I do believe in miracles. I believe God works them in us. This is where the miracles occur. Every case of healing in our society raises questions. It raises questions about social locations and privileges and responsibilities. I was a tiny girl our first trip to Mexico, and I'm telling you a story that is one of the most memorable with my father. Of all of our vacations together, we crossed the border in a motorhome, and we're in the city of Tijuana. The motorhome was parked, and we're walking up and down the streets. For us, as children from the Pacific Northwest, this was an eye-opening cultural. You think we went into the deepest part of South America. Everything was alive and different, and the smells. And there's a woman sitting in the street whose legs don't work. And she's selling things. And I say to my father, I want to use some of my vacation money. I want to buy something from her. Look at her. And my father says, yes, look at her. And she's probably a beggar. And I said, yeah, but she's selling Wrigley spearmint gum and soda. He says, yeah, but she probably has a lot more. And so the conversation went. What I was attracted to were these flowers, huge papier-mâché flowers. I'd never seen anything this beautiful. She made them with her own hands. I remember they were 25 cents a piece. He said to my father, I want to take a flower home. He sat me down. Now you have to think about this purchase. And this began the first real conversation I remember about society roles and expectation. About the scripts that people play, about stereotypes we have. I remember saying to my father, but look at her face, she's so kind. How could she be scamming me? I'm gonna give her a quarter. And I remember my father saying, you don't know the world yet because the world does this. Every healing in society has consequences. When people are told they don't have to live the scripts that society has assigned them, if we are not persuaded, the very first healing in Mark's gospel is when Peter's mother is sick. It's just a tiny little miracle. It happened with the doors closed on the Sabbath day. Peter's mother gets a little miracle, the first miracle in the Gospel of Mark. And the text says she went on to serve Jesus. And the word serve doesn't mean she made him tacos for the next 3 years. The word serve is the same word for Jesus. I came not to be served, but to serve. The word serve is the same word at the end of the Gospels when the women are first at the tomb to assist their teacher. That little tiny private miracle behind closed doors on a Sabbath changed the entire script for that woman's life. She could be front and center in the Jesus story in a world that told her otherwise. Every healing in the gospel is for the entire body of us. I don't know exactly how this happens. That's why I do believe in miracles. That the man could walk that day, good for him. I think that's just inconsequential. It was a good day to be paralyzed because Jesus had a bigger story to tell. The whole community is better that day. We are each a body. We are all a body, friends. If this still remains a challenge for us, I want to remind us that we are all dependent and disabled and disconnected at some point in our lives, all of us. If it hasn't come to your family yet, it just hasn't come to your family yet. It can be any one of us at any point in time. Because of boundaries, because of chaos, because of circumstances, life scripts. They get interrupted even for those of us with privilege and power. Making room for wellness. It was a good week for La Sierra. We did this with ease this week. We left from one church last Sabbath, 1,382 of us, and the week began. And the week began with phone calls from frantic students because it's winter quarter. And we always know after the first full week of classes, the phone's going to start ringing. Because Monday and Tuesday, that deadline, and they're gone. And the phone started ringing, and we sent out an email, and thank you, church family. We said we needed $25,000. We had our eye on three or four students, and you need to know this morning, all of those students are in school this week. Yes. Did we raise $25,000? No, we did not. We did about $14,000, but you need to know that grace exists in student financial services. If you didn't think so, here's your story. Grace exists, and $14,000 was enough to get our students off and running onto winter quarter. It was a good week for La Sierra when you left church last week. You took home about 100, a little more, students to eat in our homes. Food frenzy. I understand that some of you had students way into the evening hours, right, front row? I understand some of our homes had 30 and 40 students. We could use a couple of more host homes before next meal in February. But last Sabbath, the wellness ratio went up because students from our campuses who don't have a home-cooked meal on the weekend came home with you. And their wellness ratio went up. It was a good week here in La Sierra. I got a text message early Thursday morning, very early morning. It was the conference president. Now, you might be afraid if that happened to you. I'm never afraid when my conference president texts me. She said, "There is a person in the street we have our eyes on. We're concerned for this person's safety. What do you know about this person? We're trying to help, but the person doesn't want our help." And we began to piece our stories together in the offices on campus and campus security. It's a good day in La Sierra when people have their eyes open. Instead of running from people who seem to be roaming our streets, we're pausing to help. What a good day. And the wellness ratio goes up. The wellness ratio goes up. If we extend our borders just a little bit, it gets a little more difficult, friends. And this is our challenge this week. Do we want to raise the wellness ratio? Bring the borders out just a little bit more on the ballot measure in November. A big conversation on the development of the Hills here and Arlington and La Sierra. And we have opinions about that, but we don't talk about it. We don't really talk about it together. Or yesterday, this week, we learned that birth certificates are going to be given to people born in Mexico but have been living here in the States for a very long time. The Mexican consulate decided to honor this in just Orange County. And we have opinions about this, but we're not really talking about it. Cover California. Cover California. the California state version of healthcare. The open enrollment ends on February 15. And the IRS tax penalty goes up this year for people who don't enroll in this national healthcare plan. And we have opinions about this, but we're not really talking. Yesterday, they announced that 51% of school-aged children in America live at or below the poverty line. 51%, just more than half of the children who go to public school in our nation. And when you look on the map, you'll see where these children are, where they're clustered, in the deep south, but yes, all the way out here to the state of California. This is where our most deprived students go to school. We had a test week at La Sierra Academy. Wouldn't it be lovely if you could go to school and just be nervous about your tests? These children go to school and they wonder, will I be okay today? These are the children who are getting lunch, free lunch, maybe free supper. These are the children we know need extra services. $500 billion we spend on the public school system, $15 billion allocated to the poorest of the children. And still the blogs go crazy. These are lazy parents who don't provide for their children. And some of these things in the news this week are interrelated and interconnected, and we know this, don't we? One of the teachers in the Washington Post yesterday, the article, when she was interviewed, she said in her classroom, she keeps in the back drawers full of toothpaste and toothbrush and wipes and clean underwear and clean little pairs of pants and crackers and snacks. And yes, and when students come into her classroom in the morning, her first few minutes are devoted to cleaning some of her children up, many of them, just to be ready for the day at school. Where are you this morning, our public school teachers? God bless you. This is not the profile of our students at La Sierra Academy, but it's the profile of the children in our neighborhood. It gets difficult as soon as we begin to talk about these things, so go home now and talk about these things. In 1922, a group of Christians came here, picked this plot of land, and it was a pretty calm neighborhood. And things have changed. We get the police helicopter at night far more often than we wanted, don't we? We get lots of people roaming our streets. We've taken to having a social worker in the church office one morning a week because we can't keep up with the social need of what roams the streets of La Sierra. We have a lot more wandering drug deals going down on our streets and in our church parking lot. It's happening all the time. But friends, my invitation this morning is that we disobey our fear of people who are different than us in our neighborhood, and we begin to engage. I've taken it now as my goal, instead of kicking out every skateboarder in this church property, I'm going to stop and have a conversation. And I don't care if they're bigger than me and badder than me and scarier looking than me. I'm going to stop and have a conversation. The first thing out of my mouth cannot be, pardon me, by the way, did you know you can't be here because liability insurance, you might sue us, go home. The statistics tell me there's probably not a home for these children to go to. The statistics tell me these children are likely hungry. They likely skipped school. They likely need tutors. They're likely not going to graduate from high school. So I'll have to do a little better than, excuse me, can you get off of our property? Because I desperately want the wellness ratio to go up in the neighborhood. We are each a body. We are all a body. Our wellness is connected. I am reading the Ministry of Healing again during these weeks of the Well Church. I invite you to pick that book up also and read again. On one page, Ellen White says, Christ is available to the weakest member and will never leave, will always abide the weakest one in our midst. That happens through us. Let's pray. To the God who is sovereign over all, be glory and honor. To the Jesus who confronts us with these realities, we are listening. And to the Spirit who promises to come alive and make wellness happen, move in our neighborhoods this week. Amen. Amen. Before you leave today, please know that if you need to pray, someone will be available on this side of the platform. If you would like more conversation and you want to know about this big community, come to this side of the platform. And if you are looking for very specific ways to be involved in our neighborhood, two things can I call your attention to. They're on your Well Church menu. Please, next week, think of coming out on Sunday to the School of Business. It's called Neighbor Fest. Many of us come to teachings like this in the Bible, and we say, but we don't know what to do in our neighborhood. Come to Neighbor Fest next Sunday, January 25, from 11 to 4. It's been organized. This is all a local citizen initiative to learn what we like about our neighborhoods and how to make it better. This Area 5, our little neighborhood, is organized by Alfonso Duran, a member of this church, a graduate of our institutions, a graduate of Loma Linda University. They're hosting, he's hosting, right on our campus. You want to know how to be involved in the neighborhood? Come next Sunday. Isn't that a great opportunity? And then the following week, on a Wednesday morning, your pastors have all pledged to join Riverside County as we count homeless. There's a homeless counting project that will take place on Wednesday morning, February 2, approximately. January 28th. Thank you, Vaughn. The training is this week. The counting happens January 28th, the last Wednesday of the month. Can you believe it? We're going to get up at 5 a.m. and we want you to join us. It takes hundreds of people to count the homeless and to organize the information. You're looking for a way to disobey your fear and to be more aware of our neighborhood? Check your Well Church menu. Go on the website. You need to register. Wouldn't it be fabulous if we made up 25, 50, 100 of the volunteers who are out counting the homeless in our neighborhood? Beautiful. Let the wellness ratio increase. Amen. Amen.